Yes, Lord, that is our prayer. Please teach us to abide in you. As we draw near to you, you draw near to us, and there's no greater place to be than in your presence. Lord, teach us how we can abide even closer to you today as we continue thinking about prayer and its role in our walk as your followers. So, Spirit, please speak to us and transform us, not only through our listening to your word, but also in acting upon it as you make us more and more like Jesus. In whose name I pray, amen. William Carey was once reproached for spending so much time in prayer that he neglected his business. He replied that supplication, thanksgiving, and intercession were much more important in his life than laying up treasures on earth. Prayer is my real business, he said. Cobbling shoes is a sideline. It just helps me pay expenses. I believe William Carey had a constantly abiding relationship with Jesus, and that he believed that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. This morning, I invite you to ponder that statement with me as we look at this prayer Jesus made in Luke 11, saying, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, is Jesus really saying that daily bread is the only thing we can pray for? I don't think so, because there are many other needs recorded in Scripture for which the saints of old prayed for. So Jesus is speaking figuratively of any need we may have, not only for the needs we have in this lifetime, such as our daily bread, such as our health, prayer for relationships, but also needs that we would have for eternity, our holiness, our humility, self-control, and other true treasures. So let's look at how prayer changes things, beginning with the necessity of prayer as petition and intercession. If we believe God is sovereign, then why is it necessary for us to pray? Why do we need to ask for things? Well, the answer lies in God's original plan when he created man and woman. God delegated authority and responsibility for the care and governance of all creation to Adam and Eve and to their posterity. Let them have dominion over the earth. The psalmist echoes this in Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he's given to the children of man. God didn't give away ownership of the earth, but he did assign responsibility of governing it to humanity. As such, Adam was to represent the will of God here on earth. So how things went on planet earth, for better or for worse, depended on the first couple and their offspring. This is staggering and a key reason for the necessity of prayer. For though God is sovereign and all-powerful, he has chosen to work through people. He has chosen to work through human beings. And Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Surely he wouldn't want us to waste our time asking for something that was going to happen anyways, would he? He told us to ask for our daily bread, yet he knows our needs before we even ask. He told us to ask that laborers be sent into the harvest, but doesn't the Lord of the harvest want even more laborers than we do? God has chosen to work through human beings, so our prayers must be intercessory as we pray, not only for ourselves, but also for others. Consider the example of Moses in Exodus 32. When he interceded, God changed his mind from destroying the Israelites in the wilderness. Or the example of Daniel. When he interceded, God set in motion the deliverance of the Jews from Babylonian captivity. And when the church prayed for the Apostle Peter, he was set free from prison. God will not eliminate the intercessor. But do you think that we have a problem in the church today, or in Christianity today, similar to what Isaiah faced? In Isaiah 59, society is described much like how we know it is today, with unrighteousness, with injustice, and evil in great proportions. In Isaiah 59, verses 15 through 16, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. There was no one to intercede, no one who is praying. The world and Christians too see terrible things going on, and we ask, why isn't God doing something about all this? Perhaps God is astonished that there is no one interceding, asking, where are the Christians? How can they be doing nothing? He moves in the affairs of mankind according to the degree we pray and how specifically we pray. And he is fully willing and he is full of love, and we must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that prayer changes things. God even tells us what to pray for in his written word and through his Spirit. And when we pray according to his will, well, yeah, he moves into action. And we are to ask and to keep on asking until he answers, or until he tells us we've asked enough. We don't give God any rest. We keep on praying. We keep on praying because prayers are not just about praying once. It's about praying through. About praying and praying and praying some more. Now, the power behind prayer as petition and intercession is God's desire to answer our prayers. If your Bible's still open at Luke chapter 11, let's think together about this parable of a friend who came in the middle of the night asking for bread. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Middle Eastern hospitality for guests is legendary. A guest was not just a guest of one particular home, but of the entire community. The guest must leave with a good feeling about the village's hospitality. So when the host goes to his sleeping neighbor with his need, the host is simply asking his friend to fulfill his duty to the guests of the village. Refusal in such a case is unthinkable. Yet what happens? Verse 7. But he'll answer from within, don't bother me. The door is closed. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. The house was likely just a single room, and so the family was all sleeping together. We don't know if the neighbor banged on the door or yelled in to get his attention, but chances are everyone was awake. Everyone was up. They heard what was going on. The scenario was unthinkable. Sleepy children and a locked door? Those are the excuses you're going to come up with? It's unthinkable. It'd be humorous to the people hearing Jesus tell this story. Then Jesus teaches the lesson behind this parable in verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, the significance of this passage lies on the meaning of the word that's translated as persistence or impudence or boldness in your translations. Let's spend just a couple moments thinking about it. The Greek word is anadia, and it came to have the meaning of persistence, but the concept of shame is linked to this word in the first century. So it could also be translated as shamelessness or the avoidance of shame. And because the entire village was responsible to be hospitable to visitors, their reputation was at stake. The host in need was not asking something unusual, therefore he was shamelessly asking for help. But it's also possible that it's the sleepy neighbor's avoidance of shame that is the point. For if the sleeper refused the request of anything so humble as 3 loaves of bread, what would the host do? Well, he would continue his rounds, asking other neighbors in the village for help, meanwhile cursing his neighbor's stinginess, who wouldn't get up to fulfill this little request. The story would be all over the village by morning, and the sleepy neighbor would wake up to cries of shame wherever he went. Therefore, because he wants to avoid being shamed, including his family and village, the sleepy neighbor will get up. He will grant whatever the man knocking on the door is asking for. Jesus is using a parable with a lesser to greater argument. For if it's true that the sleeping neighbor will get up and get the bread to avoid shame and to save face, then how much more will God, who loves you, grant your requests? Our Heavenly Father answers prayer not just to meet the needs of His children, but also to bring glory to His name and to increase His reputation as a trustworthy God. He is faithful. He will do it. So brothers and sisters, because your Heavenly Father desires to answer your prayers, keep on praying. Can you do that? Can you keep on praying? Keep on asking. Keep on with your bringing your petitions to God. Keep on interceding for one another. Now let's consider 3 blessings. I'm behind. Let me catch up. Here we go. 3 blessings of petition and intercession. The first blessing, God offers to keep on answering and answering and answering prayer. Look at verses 9 through 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So the first imperative is to ask. Ask for something that God can provide. Think about your own life. What have you asked God for? You don't need to say anything out loud, but maybe I've prayed for some things that you've prayed for at some point in your life. Maybe you've prayed for a job. You've prayed for protection. You've prayed for physical or inner healing. Maybe you've prayed for increased joy, wisdom, understanding, perseverance. We're commanded, it's an imperative, to ask. Ask for what God can provide. The second imperative, seek. Seek for what's been lost. You might be seeking for something valuable that's been misplaced, or maybe a valuable thought or idea you've forgotten about. And you know, where did that thought go? And you're trying to process your thoughts in your mind. Or maybe you have a lost son. Or a lost daughter, a lost spouse, or grandchild, or some other family member who is spiritually lost. Let us keep on seeking them in prayer. You may not know the way back to them because they're lost. You may not know how to help them to be found by Jesus. So ask the Lord for the next step, and the next, and the next. Don't quit seeking them and their deliverance and their salvation through prayer. Third imperative there is the word knock. The idea of knocking on a door get into a place, right? So gain admission to a closed opportunity. Maybe you're looking towards the future and to a smaller, more manageable living situation. You're not there yet, but you're knocking. Or maybe you're looking for a favorable bank to approve a mortgage. You're not there yet. It's not happened yet, but you're knocking. My current situation has Joanne and I knocking on a figurative door. We don't know what lies ahead for us yet in Ontario or where it will be. We don't know who will buy our house. So Joanne and I, we are knocking. We are knocking and praying for those doors to open. You don't know who will be the next pastor of Bethel. That's another door we are collectively knocking on, asking God to open it and to send someone through it. But you know, these imperatives, ask, seek, and knock, have a better translation if we were to understand them as an ongoing action. So what Jesus is saying is ask and keep on asking. He's telling us to seek and keep on seeking. He's telling us to knock and keep on knocking. So while our persistence in prayer would not be a wrong application of these verses, doesn't our text also give us an encouraging word that our continual prayer appeals to God of asking, seeking, and knocking will work again and again and again? We'll keep on receiving, we'll keep on finding, we'll keep having doors opened because God desires to answer our prayers. What a beautiful blessing that is. The second blessing that we have is that God desires to give us good gifts. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if they ask for an egg, will give them a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Two things we can learn here. If an earthly father will give appropriate gifts to his child, how much more will the Heavenly Father give appropriate gifts to us? And if an earthly father will give good gifts to his child, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to you, his children? And hasn't he given us good gifts? Some of you are still with me. You've nodded your head. Yes, he has given us good gifts. He's given us his son. We celebrated communion this morning, remembering our Savior's body and blood. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And if he's given us these good gifts, then there isn't anything in the entire world that he wouldn't give us. Of course, it can't be a scorpion or a snake, or something that would hurt us. Come, let us worship the true God. He is good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to third blessing God will give us better than what we ask for. The Apostle Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times he asked the Lord to remove it, but the Lord Jesus had something better in mind. And in verse 7 we hear Paul say, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Twice Paul repeats the phrase, to keep me from becoming conceited. God knew what would happen to Paul. He would lose his reward because of conceit. So he gave Paul this thorn in his flesh. Someone once said, the Lord cares more about the line of your eternity than your dot, than the dot of your presence. The Lord cares more about the line of your eternity than the dot of your present. Think about it. Paul is almost 2,000 years into eternity. Do you think he remembers that thorn in the flesh? Yeah. It may be just a faint memory. And it's no doubt a mystery to us at times of what God is up to. So let's remember this, that our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. Now, from what Jesus has said about prayer, it might appear that prayer is a blank check from God, that we can just ask for anything and everything we want and that he will give it to us. But that's a wrong conclusion, for there are boundaries in place that guide us in our prayers of petition and intercession. And these are found in the prayer template that Jesus gave his disciples. The first boundary for our prayers is that prayer must not dishonor God. In the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Surely then God will not grant petitions that would be contrary to his purposes. Boundary number two, it must not impede God's higher kingdom purposes. He instructed us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. So if that's how he wants us to pray, then he won't grant requests that are contrary to it. And boundary marker number three is it must not hurt us ultimately. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, into tests that would overwhelm or hurt us. And we see that in the parable he shared towards the end. I mean, fish and eggs were common foods. Serpents and scorpions, they were common hazards. You would not want to get bit by a poisonous snake or stung by the scorpion. And so as sinful human fathers wouldn't give bad gifts or hurtful gifts to their children, how much more will your Heavenly Father not give bad gifts to you? In fact, he'll give you his best gift, the Holy Spirit. And if he's given us his best gift, he'll surely give us many other good gifts. But sometimes giving us what's best for us may mean that he withholds something that we've asked for. For example, Warren Buffett's grandchildren were being interviewed once, and the interviewer asked what it was like to be the grandchild of such a wealthy man. One of the grandchildren explained that he paid for them to go to the university of their choice, but after that, they were on their own. See, he understood it wouldn't be good to give his children and grandchildren everything, as it would stunt their ability to develop and grow. I think we need to acknowledge one other lesson we learned from here. And when I say that God will not give us that which will hurt us, I'm not saying that it isn't God's will for us to suffer in this lifetime. God often allows suffering in our lives to grow the kind of character that will result in much fruit and reward for eternity. So, there we go. The necessity of prayer as petition and intercession, the power behind petition and intercession, the three blessings of prayer, and three boundary markers for when we pray. Prayer changes things. If we believe this to be true, based on the testimony of God's Word, what we thought about this morning, then let us be more like William Carey and consider prayer to be our real business as followers of Jesus. And as you continue to ponder what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about how you can abide in Jesus through prayer, consider something you've been praying for recently. Does your prayer stay within the boundary markers that we touched on today? Does it honor God's name and character? Is it contrary to God's purposes? Or will it ultimately hurt you? And as you look at your life, as I look at mine, if our prayers cross one of those boundaries, then ask Holy Spirit to show you how to adjust what you're praying for. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you towards repentance in your prayer life. Prayer is one of the most important things we can do, yet it can also be one of the things that we least do, or we do the least of things in our Christian life. And so I would encourage you to do a couple things. One, ask God to give you a greater desire to pray. Ask Him to give you that greater desire, and then make more time in your day to pray. You may not pray for hours, like you hear some of the saints of old, like Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, William Carey, but maybe you just start 5 or 10 minutes, or increase by 5 or 10 minutes. Just make it something doable. Take a break in your day, maybe during your lunch hour, and spend some time communing with God, abiding in Jesus in prayer. Then after that's been formed, after a month or so, increase the time that you spend praying, believing that God hears, that God desires to answer, that prayer can change things. You might find that before that month is up that you're already praying more because you're enjoying such a sweet time of communion with your Heavenly Father. And for our prayer warriors, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, because prayer changes things. Oh Lord, help us to be a more prayerful people. Father, we know that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us, and when we offer our praises to you, you inhabit the praises of your people. So when we incorporate our praise and our thanksgiving, when we pray, bringing to you our petitions for what we need and also the needs of others, would you please increase our joy and increase our awareness of your presence when we pray? Or increase our boldness in our prayers, knowing that you will hear and answer, that you desire to answer our prayers. Lord, increase our boldness, increase our dreams of what you want to do here on the coast and in our lives, and may we pray expectantly. Lord, help us to do great things for you, even to pray, it might be a simple prayer, but even the simplest prayer is a great prayer. And as we do so, may you do great things through us to increase your glory, your reputation, your fame, not only in our lives, in our church, but in this community and around the world. We humbly ask this in our Savior's name.